have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. We're continuing in our study of Luke's Gospel. We'll be picking up with verse 13. Briefly, I would like to read to you the end of Psalm 46, from which that last hymn was taken. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts, Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the heavenly armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Almighty God, as we open your word, thinking about so many things this morning, include people around the world in need. And we know that their greatest need is you. And for those of us that have you and access to your word, we are thankful. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher this morning and illuminate our minds and our hearts by illuminating your word for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So Luke, thus far, we've been working our way through the book of Luke from chapter 1, where we determined why Luke was writing this particular gospel. He said, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who were from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account. And so Luke has been, we have seen, as through chapter 1, the birth of John the Baptist and then the birth of Jesus foretold. And then the actual birth of John the Baptist and his father's prophecy. In chapter 2, we saw Jesus' birth, the shepherds and the angels coming to the hillside, telling about the Messiah being born, about 15 months from the very beginning. And then Jesus presented at the temple 8 days later, their flee from and their return to Nazareth. And then chapter 2 ends with boy Jesus, the child, the 12-year-old at the temple. Chapter 3, John the Baptist preparing the way, telling the people, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And then we heard the story about Jesus being baptized, and the question was posed, why was Jesus baptized? And interestingly, as we, when we are baptized, we identify with Jesus, you know, the going down into the water and coming up. We identify with the death and then the resurrection. Well, in his baptism, the sinless Jesus was identifying with us. And when he came out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended. And the voice from God on high, you are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased. About 30 years into the life of Jesus and 40 days of temptation, as it was announced, you are my beloved son, he was then asked or mentioned by Satan, if you are the Son of God. And Jesus was tempted in every way, as Hebrews 4 tells us. And then three particular ways reflecting Israel's failures, but Jesus did not fail. That brings us to chapter 4, verse 13. When the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And we'll talk more about the last part of 14 and 15 next week, Lord willing, but today I want to talk about the two things there. When the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Every temptation, the ones listed in Hebrews 4, where it says, we do not have a high priest who was unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet was without sin. Every temptation. And it says Satan departed from him until an opportune time. And there's a few important things to note here. Satan had attacked for 40 days. And remember, we said in the last couple of weeks that Satan's attack on us is always governed, like a governor on an engine. It's always throttled back. He cannot attack us fully. God shields us and promises us that when we're tempted, there's always a way out. But Jesus received the full assault. It was a full assault on the Trinity, and it failed. And then Satan departed. He left. That means he wasn't in that place anymore, right? Satan can't be everywhere at one time. Satan is not omnipresent like God is, or omnipotent. He is the opposite of God in intent, but not the equal opposite of God. So he left until a more opportune time. And Satan came back frequently. We can look through Luke 22, verse 3, where Satan goes after Judas. Verse 31, where Jesus warns Peter, Satan is asked to sift you as wheat. And then Jesus reflects in chapter 22, verse 28, he reflects on those who are faithful to him and says, those who have stayed with me in my trials. So Satan came back repeatedly after Jesus. And then we know that those attacks intensified as Jesus approached Calvary. In verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. The Holy Spirit had descended upon Jesus at his baptism, and the same Holy Spirit led Jesus into the desert to be tempted. And now the Holy Spirit has brought his power to Jesus. He returns in the power of the Holy Spirit. To do what? Well, we're not there yet, but we can note this in verses 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to do what? To proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is what is getting ready to happen. Those of you who have been patiently working through Luke with us, we're about to see this stuff begin to take place. So I have two questions for you this morning. What does Satan want? And what do we do about it? That's the two questions I have for you this morning. Well, what does Satan want? Well, before Jesus, he wanted to turn people from God. Hence the whole fall story, right, in Genesis, in the garden. He wanted people to turn away from God. And then as Jesus came, but before Calvary, he wanted to have Jesus avoid the means of Satan's own defeat. Now, whether Satan knew what would happen at the cross, I don't think so. If he knew that or not, but that's what he was trying to prevent from happening. That's why he kept offering Jesus to proclaim his kingdom in this other way. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you'll do this. That's what those 40 days were about. That's what the opportune time returns were about. That's what Matthew 16:23 is about when Jesus is explaining he's about to go to the cross and Peter says, Lord, you're not going to die. That we're not going to let that happen. And what is Jesus' response? Get thee behind me, Satan. Satan wanted Jesus to avoid the means of Satan's own defeat. That was then. What about now? What does Satan want with you? What does Satan want with people in the world today? Does he want to haunt your houses? Does he want to make your head spin around and have you scream out crazy things? That's what the movies say. But probably not. He really wants two things. He wants to keep non-believers turned away from Christ. And then to that end, he wants to ruin the testimony of believers. Read an article by a young man named Kevin DeYoung, a good young preacher, a pastor, a writer. He makes this list. He says, Satan wants you to be selfish. He wants you to live for your ambitions, your ego, your addictions. He wants you to live for anyone or anything that's not Jesus. He wants you away from Christ. He wants you to run from him, to ignore him, to sleep in on Sundays, or to come here and take the gospel lightly. He wants you to believe that you're okay without Jesus. He wants you to think that there is a form of godliness that counts for something, even if it has no power. He wants you to suppress truth and unrighteousness and exchange the truth about God for lies. He wants you to love the world, and he wants you to ignore God's word. He wants you to be happy or sad or scared or confident or complacent or hungry or full or anything that gets you focused on anything else than union with Christ. That's what Satan wants. That's what Satan wants with people in the world today. So question two, what do we do about it? As we were just singing, church, we on our own can do nothing about it. Our battle would be losing, but we have the right man on our side. We have to look to Jesus. Hebrews 12, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder, the perfecter of our faith. If you've been around here much, you know that this next part is one of my favorite parts of all Scripture. Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, for the joy set before him, Jesus looked past the cross, beloved, and he saw you. And he saw me, and he said, I'll do it. Jesus is the right man. Jesus did what he did. He lived the perfect life, the life we couldn't live. He died the death that we couldn't die and was raised again in a way that we could never be for a lot of reasons. One of those is because I couldn't, and you can't. We need him. We need Jesus. That's what we do about it. Jesus is the right man. He has the power and he wields it correctly. Sometimes it's power that we see as power. Sometimes it's power that we have a hard time recognizing. John Milton in Paradise Regained said, as if it were God speaking, I mean to exercise him in the wilderness. There he shall first lay down the rudiments of his great warfare. Ere I send him forth to conquer sin and death, the two grand foes, by humiliation and suffering. Those two are powers. But there is a day coming when we will see Christ wield a different kind of power. Jesus is the right man. He can dispatch evil. You know, the Luke is building a certain sort of case in the way he tells the story of this. Matthew's story of the temptations were told in chronological order, and at the end of that, Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan. And Satan left. You and I can resist the devil and he will flee from us, but Jesus can send him away. And when we're resisting The devil, what are we doing? We're calling on Jesus. Satan is not running away because he's scared of you or I. He's running because Jesus comes to step between us and him and says, "Satan, be gone." Jesus is the right man because he persevered through the 30 years of waiting to begin his ministry, through those temptations, through the very difficult time of those 3 years, through the difficult time teaching those people how to do the things that he wanted them to do to build his church, through the cross, through the grave. Jesus persevered. Jesus is the right man, church, and we must run to him. Without Jesus, we are stranded on an island of sin with no way off, with nothing to keep us alive. There's no way to safety. There's nothing we can do. We cannot build a bridge across that chasm to get us out of this place. But church, here comes Jesus. He's crossed the fires of hell. He's stared down hell, Satan, and he stands ready to stand between you and the wrath of God. What do we do about what Satan wants? We run to Jesus. We run to Jesus. We turn to him. And then we remember in the midst of the turmoil, in the midst of the craziness, in the midst of crazy things happening in our world. I started to list them, but I don't need to. In a world that has forgotten who the Lord of hosts is, where the noise of the garbage on all sides is blaring in our ears, just stop and hear the Lord of the heavenly army saying, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Church, we just need to persevere. We just need to hold on. We need to do all those things that Jesus calls us to do, but we need to hold on and cling to him. We need not run after marketing strategies. We need not run after the world and the way they do things. We need to hold fast to the gospel, to the truth, to who Jesus really is. Lord Sabaoth, his name, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the heavenly armies, that he says to you, "Be still. Know that I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. The one who scares us so will be thrown into a lake of fire and will be no more." We've talked about it here some. We've talked about it with our youth a lot, those words of justification and sanctification and glorification. And justification is God looking at us and seeing the righteousness of Christ which has been put on us. Sanctification is us living in this world and being made more like Jesus. But the day of glorification is coming when temptation and sin will be no more. The presence of sin will be no more. The Lord of hosts will be exalted among the nations. The Lord of hosts will be exalted throughout the earth. Almighty God, Hasten the day. Come, Lord Jesus. We ache to be eternally in your presence and yet know that your will and your timing are perfect. So, Lord, in the time between, may we be faithful stewards of the time that you have given us to go love the world in your name. That the lost may be found. In Jesus' name, amen.